Good morning. It is Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are a radio show on WPTR that on purpose seeks to uncover truth from the Word of God and speak it boldly. We believe the Bible teaches that the righteous are bold as lions, and so we are intentionally going after that responsibility of being bold. That's why we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion. The other reason why we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion is because we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Now, my name is Anthony, and I'm here with my brother here, Sam, and we are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every single week at 10:30 in the heart of Schenectady County, 2350 Hamburg Street, and we'd love for you to come be a part of one of our worship gatherings, and we really love the Bible and standing on God's Word and teaching it to as many people as will give us time to talk about it. Now, in 2024, we've had a campaign going, and we have put out there that if you email us a question or comment about the show, and it makes it on the show, you will receive a piece of Old Lion, Young Lion merchandise, and you do not want to miss out on that. So shoot us your questions or your comments about the show, and our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And I want everyone to pay attention to this. We have a quick shout out from some of our followers, from some of our listeners, Scott and Cheryl from Scotia Glenville. They are fans of the show. We wanted to give them a shout out. We love you guys back, and we thank you for all the love and all the things you're doing to participate with the show. We love you guys, and we pray that God blesses your marriage. Okay, so we have a little tradition here on the show, and that is that we kick off each and every show uniquely with a word of prayer. And so I'm going to ask our resident old lion here, Sam Hazleton, would you mind kicking this show off with a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, my heart is full this morning as I consider this book that's in front of me, this Bible, the holy word of God that has somehow been preserved through the thousands of years. It's made it all the way to this table that I'm sitting at right now. I'm thankful that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, as we expound the mysteries that are contained in this book today, I pray that you'd open the eyes of the hearts of those who are listening to us. I pray that you would help them connect the dots in their heart and in their spirit. And I pray that they would get closer and closer to their Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening to the show. We don't know where you're walking or what you're going through right now, whether it be something great, a season of blessing, or whether it be a season of trial, whether you're dealing with some kind of physical ailment, or whether you've had some great victories in your life recently. We pray a blessing, and we hope that this show is a blessing to you and brings you one step closer to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And we want you to know Him and be known by Him. And we hope, again, that the content of our show provides you an opportunity to get closer to God. Now, where have we been, and where are we going? On this show, over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the man on a mission. And the man on a mission's name is Jesus, and his mission was twofold. Number one, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. This is the first part of the mission. Should Jesus choose to accept it, his first part of his mission was to seek and save that which is lost. The second part of his mission was that the Son of God was manifested so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so there's two pieces that Jesus came for, and that's one, to destroy Satan, and two, to save you and me. So we're going to follow in the footsteps of the story of Jesus again over the next few weeks, and we're going to watch this man on a mission begin his ministry and follow after the things that the Father and the Spirit are leading him into, and him fulfilling all righteousness and eventually doing the two things that he set out for, and that's saving us and destroying the works of Satan. So would you come with us on this journey and learn about this man on a mission, the greatest man of all time, Jesus Christ. We're going to start out today with the story of Jesus's baptism. So, Old Lion, where do we find it? What are some of the things that are kind of hidden inside this scripture? What are some things that are fulfilled? What can we learn from the story of Jesus's baptism?
Today, we're going to be focused on the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark in the first 11 verses. And we're going to be hitting a lot of other related material as we go. But as we talked about last week in preparation for this whole Man on a Mission series that we're doing, we talked about the verbal and pictorial prophecies of the Old Testament that set the stage for everything that happened right. in Jesus' ministry. And so here we are in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so this is a direct lift prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting prophetic book. Isaiah is interesting in the fact that it has 66 chapters in it.
Okay.
And people say, so what? What's the big deal? Well, people have described the book of Isaiah, the prophetic book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, as a Bible within a Bible.
Okay.
So there are 66 books in your Bible.
Right.
There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament.
Right, there is.
So if I turn to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which would correspond to the very first New Testament book,
okay,
after 39, here I am in Isaiah chapter 40, which is exactly where I get this passage that I just quoted, behold, I send my messenger before your face. This was a prophecy saying, I'm sending John the Baptist.
So you're saying Isaiah 66 chapters, the Bible 66 books, and right at the 40th chapter in Isaiah corresponds to the very first book of the New Testament.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Interesting. Is there more corresponding chapters in the book of Isaiah?
There's so many more. And the overall character, if you look at the prophetic book of Isaiah with these 66 chapters, and you notice a shift when you get to chapter 40. In the first 39, there is an air of anger against sin. There's an air of justice against sin. There's an air of God promising to send this Messiah in the future. Now you get to chapter 40, and all of a sudden the character of the book changes. It's one of hope. It's one of God saying, hey, wow, I'm going to set the captives free. Hey, I know you've done some evil stuff, but I'm going to make it so, so good. In fact, some scholars, people who don't even believe in the holy and
supernatural
and divine nature of Scripture, they recognize this difference. They actually call the second part of Isaiah from chapters 40 to 66, they call it Deutero-Isaiah. Huh. And they think it was actually a different guy. It wasn't even the same prophet.
Same guy. Oh, wow.
But history shows us and archaeology shows us that it was, in fact, the same guy writing at the same time. But there is a shift that parallels the Old and New Testament in our Bible.
And why do we share this about the Old Testament prophecies? We believe the Bible is the whole book, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that from page one till page done of the whole Bible, it's telling one grand story that points to this man, Jesus Christ. So why is it so important to know that the book of Isaiah shows that Jesus is going to show up many hundreds of years later? It's because God's word can be trusted.
Yeah.
So what we find about Jesus' baptism, which actually, if you didn't know this, is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus' baptism. It's a fulfillment of not only Isaiah 40, but of many prophecies that are throughout the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament hidden. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so when we come to this man on a mission, everybody has been waiting for him to show up. And he shows up here in Mark chapter 1, ready to kick off his service to his Father and to mankind to do two things, and that's to seek and save that which is lost and destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so Mark chapter 1 is a fulfillment of Isaiah 40. So continue on, Sam.
Yep. So now in verse 4, it says, John appeared, John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness, the desert wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. and all the country, verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John, verse 6, was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And I'm going to stop there. John the Baptist was a rock star. In our day and age, we have a historical reference point to back in 1964 with Beatlemania, and when the Beatles came over to the shores of the United States and they were met with crowds and adulation, and they were a massive phenomenon, if you will. And so I would liken the appearance of John the Baptist in his day to Beatlemania. So we'll call it Locust Mania. And so here's John with this leather girdle, and he's dressed like a wild man, and he shows up, and it says here that all the people in Jerusalem and in all of Judea were going out to him. So this is everyone. The whole nation was going out. It was a massive phenomenon.
The whole nation had tickets to Locust Mania.
That's correct.
They're ready to go.
It's like it's their Woodstock.
Right.
So here's John. He also is a man on a mission. He's been sent by God to establish this thing called baptism. And this was an innovation. This was something new. There was something new about the Beatles in their music and the way they presented themselves that was something that hadn't happened before. It was something that everybody recognized. Hey, this is new. Yeah, it was like things that had come before. People had played drums before. People had played guitars before. People had sang into microphones before. But there was something about the character of how they presented themselves which was new and innovative, and it made everybody go crazy for it. And this is exactly what it was with John the Baptist. He brought this thing called baptism, saying, hey, you've got to turn away from your sins. You got to prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord, because he's coming soon. He says in verse 7, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Here's what John was doing when he baptized people. He would go and help them take their sandals off and get them ready to get into the Jordan River and be baptized. He says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, the one who's coming after me. I have baptized you with water, he says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
This is the beginning of the book of Mark. He's starting out with this explosion of all the country coming and seeing what is this man preaching and what is he calling us to do. And what he ends up calling them to do is this baptism. So John's new idea of baptism to bring people, to prepare them for the kingdom of God that's going to arrive. And now all of them are coming to see what he's talking about. And then Jesus is going to show up. So before we even get to talking about this baptism of John or how Jesus is going to walk in this baptism, maybe some of you have heard the term baptism before. Maybe you've heard about something where they maybe sprinkle a baby, or maybe someone goes out into the Jordan River. But old line here, before we look at when Jesus shows up on the stage in just the next few verses, what's physically happening in this baptism? What's going on? What is John doing with them? How is he walking this out?
So you're right. There's a lot of confusion these days about what baptism actually is.
Yep.
Baptism, the word in the Greek is baptizo, same word that we have. And it actually means to immerse or to dip somebody, immerse somebody completely in water, to submerge them in water. So this is what John the Baptist was doing. He wasn't pouring something over their head. He wasn't sprinkling them with the tips of his fingers. He was actually dunking them into the River Jordan. They were being completely immersed in the water and brought up out of the water. This was a prefigurement of the identification of the Christian believer in water baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that those of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the power of God to walk in newness of life. So this picture of baptism, if you can imagine somebody bringing somebody down into the water of the river, getting them completely submerged under the water, bringing them up out of the water, and then bringing them back to the shore to walk in newness of life. This imagery has everything to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I love that. So we have John doing this in the wilderness. And then Jesus shows up, and John is even kind of taken back that this is going to happen. So let's read in Mark chapter 1, in verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's read what it says. And then I want to hear from you, Old Lion, kind of how Jesus is a model for all of us, how Jesus is kind of showing how we ought to operate. And some might ask, well, why in the world is Jesus needing to get baptized? So here's what the verses say. Verse number 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Verse 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open up and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus gets baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And now, why did Jesus do this? Other than fulfilling prophecy, what are we looking at in these few verses that Jesus is doing?
It's very interesting because when Jesus first came to John to be baptized by him, we learn in Matthew chapter 3 that John did not want to baptize him.
Right.
John's response to Jesus when Jesus came up to be baptized was, "Hey, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me to be baptized?" And Jesus's answer was interesting. He said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness."
Wow.
So Jesus, as this man on the mission, part of Jesus's mission was to fulfill all righteousness. It was Jesus's mission. He had to be perfect in everything. There was the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments that were given. There were many other laws in the Old Testament that were given. And the children of Israel proved themselves unfit and unable to fulfill those laws. They continuously fell. They continuously turned away from God. And Jesus, his character is completely different. He's born of a virgin. He's not born of Adam's corrupted seed. He is the Son of God, born of the Father from heaven by the Virgin Mary. So you have this holy and perfect Son of God. He's walking pure without sin. He's fulfilling every single commandment to the letter in his life.
Well, and Sam, I think that we all might relate to the Israelites and those that carried the word of God, in that we have found in our life, every single one of us has not made the cut. Every Correct. Single one of us has fallen. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So not just the people of Israel waiting for Jesus to show up, every one of us is waiting for the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of me, the
Right.
sins of you. And so I think I can identify with not being able to make it, not being able to survive, not being able to walk righteously. And I'm so happy that Jesus shows up to fulfill all righteousness.
Yes. And so we are given credit by our faith in Jesus. We are given credit for his fulfillment of all righteousness.
So some of his first steps in this is to go be baptized by John.
Which is interesting, because here's Jesus, who is our example. He's not only our Savior, he's not only our Lord, but he is our perfect example.
Okay,
the Bible talks about him as being our brother. He had to be made like his brothers in
Hebrews
every respect.
Chapter 2.
Hebrews chapter 2.
Right.
So here's Jesus. He is walking in this perfect example. He says, "Thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Talking about this subject of baptism, there's something I learned from my first pastor, is there's three M's
okay.
about baptism. When I'm teaching somebody about
Get
baptism.
Get your notepads out, folks.
The three M's are this. It's mandatory.
Mm-hmm.
The second M is the method. And the third M is the meaning. And we've covered some of that information already. The fact that it's mandatory. Here, Jesus himself says, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Sometimes people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they will say this, "Well, the Bible says I'm saved by faith alone, and so why do I need to get baptized? Why should I bother? That's just an old ritual. Why do I have to do that?" Well, Jesus answered that question. He said, "Thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." And that comes into this meaning thing, which says the meaning of it is us identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody, their old self has been crucified with Christ on the cross. They've been buried. That old self, that old person that they were, has been buried along with Jesus in his baptism, never to arise again, never to come back again. And now they are, in a metaphorical and a very real spiritual sense, they've been raised, resurrected with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life.
Right. That's great. And I think I'll give everybody a little warning out here. You may think, I've already got my life figured out. I already have a way by which I'm going to live. I already have some ideas by how I'm going to govern my life. But Jesus comes in and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he gives a path by which you should walk. He gives you the ability to place your faith in him and then change the course of your life. We should be grateful that an opportunity has showed up. This man on a mission who shows up and gives us an alternative way to live. And if you look at the track record of how you're living your life, you're going to find brokenness and hurt and sin and damage. And when you walk the path that Christ has set for us, what we see is fruit coming forth. What we see is joy being fulfilled. What we see is righteousness being fulfilled. And Jesus gives us that path. I want you to pay attention to the fact that Jesus gave us a path to walk. And I guarantee you that it's much better than any way you can ever think or imagine in your own way of life. So let's take a little bit deeper look at this passage that shows up in Mark 1, specifically in verses 9, 10, 11, Jesus' actual baptism. There's a few characters that are in the baptism that we need to recognize. That show up. There's three different concise characters that show up in this passage, and we should recognize that it's here. So who do we see show up in this passage?
Well, we obviously know John's there, and here's Jesus, and he's been identified in verse 1 as the Son of God.
Right.
So we have the Son of God is here. Now look at here in verse 10. It says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. This is being ripped open, literally, is what the Greek word means. The heavens are being forcefully ripped open, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3 that the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. And now down in verse 11, a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So it looks like at the same time, at the same moment in history,
right,
we are seeing and hearing manifestations of God himself, both A, in the Son of God,
right?
Jesus is there,
yep.
B, the Spirit of God is descending in bodily form like a dove, and you've got a voice, simultaneously, a voice from heaven, the Father, the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, or you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased.
So we have a miniature teaching that shows up in the very first chapter of the book of Mark that puts on display the character of God, which is a tri-personal God that's composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are not separate, but they are distinct. We see this very clearly throughout the Bible, but it's put on great display right here at the baptism of Jesus. The launching out of his entire mission shows us the character of God. But you know what I'm really interested in, Sam, other than all this stuff has been really amazing. And we could probably do 10 episodes on this particular event. And I want to be very careful about this. This is an event in history. This is not a story. This is not a parable. The man Jesus walked the face of this earth and walked through this very event called baptism. This is a physical thing. This is not some esoteric story that we can draw some truths from. This is an actual thing that Jesus fulfilled righteousness by walking in. But I want to look at this one piece, and maybe you have some thoughts on it. At the end of verse 11, after the Spirit descends on him like a bird, like a dove, then in verse 11, it says, in you, I am well pleased. This is some unique phrasing from God the Father. In you, I'm well pleased. It's almost like he's saying, and I saw it and it was good. So what's your thoughts on this last part of this verse? And how is this kind of reflective on like the story of Scripture altogether?
This is fascinating, and this literally blew my mind. But back in the very beginning of your Bible, actually the second verse in the entire Bible, we know the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, was fluttering or hovering. It usually says hovering, but the Hebrew word there behind that actually means like a bird fluttering. The Spirit of God was fluttering over the face of the waters. And when a bird flutters, it's looking for a place to land. It's looking for a place to rest. And so here we have the Spirit of God looking for a place to rest. This is 4,000 years before this event here. And we see it again in the story of Noah. In the great flood of Noah, the waters were covering over the entire earth. Here was Noah in a boat, and he was looking for land, looking for a place to land. And so he sends out, interestingly enough, a dove.
Right.
And the dove goes around and comes back to him, couldn't find a place to rest, and so he returned back to Noah. These are, again, we talked last week about prophetic pictures. These are prophetic pictures of this event right here. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, has been looking for a place to rest, a body. See, a spirit needs a body.
Mm.
A spirit needs a body, and the Holy Spirit is no different. And the Spirit of God has been looking for a body in which to dwell, in which to rest for thousands of years. And here we have the absolute fulfillment. Finally, there is a body that has been prepared. There is a body that is fit for habitation by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is holy. He can't dwell within a sin-filled, unclean vessel. Here's Jesus. He's perfectly pure. He's the holy, the only begotten Son of God. His body is pure. It is prepared for the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has come down and descended in full measure and remained upon Jesus to power the rest of his ministry.
I think it'll be helpful for everybody to recognize that the story of Jesus Christ, the man who walked the earth, who came from heaven to save us from our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, that story of Jesus, the greatest story ever told, is the centerpiece of all of human history. And so you need to understand the aspect of this baptism of Jesus as being a part of the most important story that you'll ever hear. So to see this, the Spirit of God started with creation saying, it is good. Creation falls apart. The Bible says later that my spirit will no longer strive with men. And now the Holy Spirit of God is waiting for this perfect man to show up. The Father says in Hebrews, a body I have prepared for you. And now the Spirit has a place where it can rest on the shoulders of Jesus for him to fulfill all righteousness, to work out his ministry. Later on, we find that Jesus is going to ascend back up into heaven. And then we find a new body, the body of Christ, the church, the body of believers, where the Spirit is now going to rest on the body of believers. We watch this story unfold throughout the whole Bible. And it's so important for us to find out these things about what's happening behind the scenes. The natural is not the only thing that's happening. There is the supernatural. There is a spiritual world behind this world that we're operating in. And that is what's at play here. Your soul is what's at play. Your spirit is what's at play. And you need to hear this truth about what's happening, because when this Spirit starts to fall on Jesus, now his mission takes off.
You mentioned, Anthony, that this picture here of the Spirit descending upon a body prepared not only applies to Jesus himself, but it applies in corporate form to the whole church, which we saw fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit descended upon the church. But it's also something that we see manifested and fulfilled individually in our own lives as believers in Christ.
Right.
See, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are washed clean of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And so your body is now prepared for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, just like he was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, fluttering above the surface of the water, when you get baptized, when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and get baptized, you come up out of the water, your body, like Jesus's, is prepared for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God will descend upon you like a dove and empower you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel.
Now, this just few verses about the story of Jesus' baptism, they are filled with power. And I want you to know that if you've been thinking or questioning about whether or not you should get baptized or you should go search out more about baptism, I want to encourage you to seek that out. The Bible is clear that it's something that you should walk in, and it gives some requirements for how it's supposed to be operated in, and you should seek out how to get baptized. But let me be clear about this. Our show is not a show about politics or commentary on sports or talking about the current social issues of the United States. What we are is a show that seeks out truth from God's word and speaks it boldly. We hope that you stay with us as we go through this Man on a Mission over the next several weeks, and we pray that this content blesses you and brings you closer to God.
We'll see you at church.